second lesson in our 6-week series, Ancient Wisdom for Modern Money Management. As I mentioned last week, and I'll just remind you all of this truth, all of us in some way or another manage money. It may not be our profession, it may not be what we spend a lot of time on, but it may be as simple as managing an allowance that we get from our spouse. It may be managing the household finances. It may be managing the finances for a business, for a club. But in every way, somebody, all of us manage money. And I don't need to remind you of this, this is a truth that everybody knows. Testimonies can be built or destroyed by how we manage our money. We can either build a good testimony by managing it good, or we can destroy our testimony if we're a poor manager of the resources that God gives us. And of course, God wants us to honor Him as we manage the resources that He's entrusted to us and do it in a way that is pleasing to Him. So it's a topic, how to manage resources, how to manage money, however you want to say it, that is covered and talked about throughout the Bible. I mean, the Old Testament, New Testament, there are many, many principles that are taught that God would say, these are what I want you to use as you manage what I've entrusted you with. And of course, our studies for this 6 weeks are looking at some of those principles that are in the book of Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. He was one of the wisest men that ever lived. He got his wisdom from God. It was a God-given gift. And so we would do well to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit used him to include in the book of Proverbs as far as how to manage our finances. Last week, our lesson was on viewing money properly. And the point of the lesson last week is that contentment and security doesn't rest in money. It rests with God. This week, our lesson is make agreements cautiously. And the point of the lesson is that we need to avoid financial obligations that could sink us, that could destroy our testimony. The author starts out the lesson this morning, and I'm going to point this out in my message as well because it goes along with what I'm preaching this morning. We live in a culture that wants instant gratification. We don't want to wait. I'm going to mention in my message this morning, young people get married. And when they get married, they want everything that mom and dad had or have. I mean, they want everything. And they forget that mom and dad, you know, have been married for 30, 40, 50 years, and they have saved, and they have purchased what they have. They didn't get it all at once. But so many times when young people get married, they think they got to have everything right now. They don't want to wait. Credit in the form of credit cards and loans make it easy for those that don't want to wait to get anything they want, even if they can't afford it. And when a person takes out a loan, when they go into debt, I mean, they may have a good plan for paying it back, and it may seem easy to be able to make the payments. But as you know, and as I know, circumstances can change in an instant. And what looked like it was easy to repay when you first took out the loan, it can become very hard, either because, you know, a person loses their job or their income is cut, or there's a disaster, a natural disaster, or some other kind of disaster that happens, or a person gets sick and can't work as much as they can. And so we need to be very careful about the debts that we take on. And again, the Bible doesn't prohibit going into debt. The Bible doesn't prohibit extending loans to other people. But it does offer some guidelines, some principles that God says, when you do this, if you do this, here's the things I want you to keep in mind as you do it. And there's one principle that is very, very clear that's taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's this. Any debt carries the obligation to pay. Any debt that you take on needs to be repaid. And if you're not willing, as a Christian, if you're not willing to live by that principle, that there is an obligation, not only to that other person, but you to you as part of your reputation, to your relationship with God, that if you borrow money from somebody, you're going to pay it back. There's an obligation to pay it back. And so if we're not willing to live up to that obligation, we ought not to borrow money. We ought to save and then buy things that we need and things that we want after we save the money. So we're going to look at it. Proverbs has a lot of instructions about how to manage debt. We're going to just look at a couple of them this morning. We're going to start actually in chapter 22, Proverbs 22, verse 7, where the Bible says this: "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." So Proverbs 22 is a chapter that talks about how people should live, how Christians should live in society, in a social structure. This is one proverb, verse 7 is one proverb in this chapter that presents a contrast between a wise person and a fool, or an unwise person. And the distinction between the two, between a wise person and an unwise person, or between a wise person and a fool, is not a matter of intellect. That's not what this proverb is saying. Hey, you got to be smart, or you got to have intelligence to manage your money properly. That's not what the Bible is saying. The principles in Proverbs are built on good common sense about how to conduct your affairs of life. That good common sense comes from God. It's not a matter of book education. It's about being true to what God wants us to be. A person that exercises good common sense that comes from God has a conduct that reflects the godly attributes that he wants us to have in our life. And I'll just mention a couple, three of them. One is righteousness. One is justice, and one is what we talked about a few minutes ago, that attribute of integrity. All of those things, righteousness, justice, and integrity come or are given to us when we have a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we're right with him because our sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. Now, let me just talk about those three things for a minute, again, because they form the basis of what our lesson is about this morning. Righteousness is basically doing right. It's acting right. Not by the world's standards of right, but by God's standards of right. And so a person that is a righteous person, and I know we're righteous because God declared us righteous as he forgave our sins, but righteousness also includes living in the right way. Doing what God wants us to do as he's defined rightness. Justice is acting with respect for others and their rights. And it doesn't matter what their station in life, doesn't matter what kind of education they have, doesn't matter how much money they have. As God deals with people, he is impartial. The Lord's not a respecter of persons. In other words, he doesn't respect their circumstances. He deals with everybody the same way. And he expects us to do that same thing. We shouldn't treat a rich person different than a poor person. We shouldn't treat a well-educated person different from somebody that's not educated. We need to treat them all the same way and respect them all the same way and expect their rights all the same way. Integrity, we've already talked about it a little bit, but it means being transparent. It means doing exactly what you say you're going to do, just like God did. I mean, God is truth. He is truthful. Every promise he makes to us, he keeps. He is faithful in that regard. And a person that is wise uses those things or demonstrates that relationship that he has with God and conducts his affairs using righteousness, using justice, using integrity. So in verse 7, the Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor. The rich, or the wealthy, those that that have the resources to buy what they need, the resources to meet the needs in their life. And by the way, If God's given you resources to meet the needs in your life, and God has given you peace, and God has given you joy, you are rich regardless of how much money you have in the bank. Some people think they got to have, you know, $500,000 or $1 million in the bank, and that makes them rich. There are a lot of people that have a lot of money that are not rich. If God's given you the resources to meet your needs, and he's given you health, and he's given you a family that loves you, and you have the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, and you have the peace that passeth understanding, you are a rich person indeed. Again, you may not be able to buy the newest car or the biggest house or wear the fanciest clothes, but those things don't make you rich. I mean, they're just things. The things that make us rich are the things that come from God. And I think it was Visa that, you know, that said, you know, if this has this price and this has this price and this has this price, but these things are priceless. And the things that we get from God are priceless and make us rich. So that word ruler, the rich ruleth over the poor. That word ruleth means to exercise dominion. Now, just think about it. But in any situation, whether it's in business or in the community, politics, government, or any other social organization, those that are usually the strongest and have the most influence in that organization, again, are those who have acted wisely and have garnered the rewards of the fruits of acting wisely, and have the resources to meet their needs, and because of that, have influence and prominence and leadership with other people. I mean, just stop and think about it. The leaders that might be in the organizations that you belong to, the people that have influence over you, it's usually those that have used wisdom to live their life and are rich from the standpoint, again, of not having millions and millions of dollars, but having resources to meet their needs and live their life in a way that pleases God. Now, when it says the rich ruleth over the poor, it doesn't imply that the rich rule because they've been dishonest. And it doesn't imply that if a person is poor, they're lazy. I mean, that may be true or it may not be true. That's not the issue in this verse. The observation that the rich ruleth over the poor is not a moral judgment. Solomon is not judging anybody as to, you know, if they've been good or if they've been bad or if they've worked hard or if they've been lazy. He's just pointing out the practical reality of the situation. Usually those that have resources to meet their needs are the people that people look up to, the people that have influence with other, the people that take on leadership positions. And then the last part of that verse, the borrower, the one who doesn't have resources to meet their needs, and so they have to borrow from other people, is servant to the lender. That word servant means slave, bond slave, or one who is bound to another. Now, back in Solomon's day, and it was even true in Jesus' day, if you borrowed money and couldn't pay your debt, you could sell yourself as a slave as payment for that debt. You could work. Now, the Israelites, you know, had a rule that it would only last so long that after so many years you would be free. I mean, if you gave your land away to pay your debt, it would come back to your family in the year of Jubilee. But you could actually become a slave to pay your debt. And so in some cases, in a literal sense, the borrower is a slave to the lender. But even in a non-literal sense, debtors serve the lenders. They may not work for them. I mean, if you owe a bank money on your house, if you owe a bank money for your car, if you owe a bank money for a home improvement or something else, you are a servant to that bank. You say, well, I'm not a servant. I don't serve them. Well, you work, and part of your income goes to that organization, goes to that person or that lending institution that loaned you the money. And so you may not consider yourself a servant, but in a sense, you are a servant to that lender. In a sense, you are a slave to that lender. Part of your life is spent serving that master, so to speak, that one that has loaned you money. Paul talks about it the same way in the book of Romans, in the New Testament. Again, the New Testament doesn't prohibit borrowing. It doesn't prohibit lending. But it emphasizes that if you borrow money, there's an obligation to repay it that comes with the debt. And that obligation, Paul says, needs to be met. I mean, if you're not going to pay it back, don't borrow it. Now, there are people today that borrow money knowing that they're going to declare bankruptcy and not pay it back. And I understand that is a rule of law. I understand that's what our society has said is okay. But I believe that the Bible teaches us that if you borrow something, you have an obligation to repay that debt. Okay? All right, I'll let it go with that. All right, let's go to the next passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, the next five verses that we're going to look at talk about being surety for a friend, for a stranger, and we'll talk about what those words mean in a minute, but like co-signing a loan, like obligating yourself to pay somebody back on the behalf of somebody else that is not you. Most of us, or some of us, maybe not most of us, but some of us in the room have been the recipient of that in the past. When Debbie and I first got married, my father-in-law, he didn't co-sign, but he actually loaned us money when we bought our first house. So the Bible's not saying that is wrong. In fact, the Bible tells us to be kind and generous to other people in their time of need. But that kindness, what the Bible does say, needs to be exercised with the wisdom that God is trying to teach us in His Word. So here in Proverbs chapter 6, it's the Solomon is offering some guidelines on our generosity. And he says, just be careful that if you loan money or if you co-sign for somebody to borrow money, that it doesn't result in debt to you that could rob you of your testimony. That could, as the lesson, the title of the point of the lesson says, to sink you. Okay. And again, the context that Solomon's talking about is co-signing a note or agreeing to some legal obligation that make you liable for a loan if somebody that has borrowed the money doesn't pay. The verse 1 is addressed to my son. Many people think that Solomon was giving his boys or his children instruction, but probably as a master teacher, he was talking to students. He was talking to one or a group of students that wanted to learn from his wisdom. So the word son is not a biological relationship. It's a teacher-student relationship. So the advice that he gives, we can take for ourselves. He says, if thou be surety. In other words, if you've taken on a pledge, if you become the guarantee for another. In other words, you promise to pay If the other person doesn't pay, you legally bind yourself. Whether it's legal or not, if you do it as a Christian, you've obligated yourself to God to serve as the insurance for that debt. In other words, if the person that borrows it doesn't pay it back, you're going to pay it back. And he says, if thou be surety for thy friend. Now, that could be a friend, could be a close relation, or it could be, that word is also used for any other person. And so Solomon says, if you've co-signed a loan, if you are surety for a loan, for a friend, either a close relation for just another person, thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. Now, that word stricken thy hand means slapping the palm of another hand, okay? It was something they did back in that day, like we would use, like we have used a handshake in the past. It was the outward sign of an agreement. So he says, thou have stricken thy hand. You've shaken hands. You've made an agreement with a stranger. Now, a stranger in the Old Testament speaks of somebody outside of your family. So it could be a neighbor, it could be an acquaintance. Most people, if they have any wisdom at all, would not co-sign a loan for somebody they don't know. I hope all of you, if somebody came up to you tomorrow and say, hey, would you kind of co-sign a loan for me, and you do not know them at all, that you would quickly say, no, sorry, I can't, I'm not. But Solomon's saying, so if you have done that, if you have struck your palms, if you have agreed to be a co-signer, he says, thou art snared, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. You've agreed to do this, and you've been snared. You have been trapped. You have been taken, caught or captured in a net, trap, or pit. Your word has trapped you. Your word has snared you. Your word is your bond, and you are obligated to keep your word. Therefore, if you're going to enter into that kind of agreement, make sure the decision that you make is a wise one. Don't do it hastily. Don't do it without seeking God's will in the matter. Don't obligate yourself to something that you can't afford. I mean, if you can't afford to pay the loan back for something that you need or something that you want, I mean, if you know that and you would never borrow that much money to do it for yourself, don't co-sign a loan for somebody else to do it, because that you are obligating yourself, you have trapped yourself, you have snared yourself, and you have an obligation to pay it back. Now, let me just ask by show of hands, how many here have ever co-signed a loan? I'm not going to embarrass you, I just want to know. How many have co-signed a loan? All right, there's been several. I've co-signed a loan. I didn't do it for either of my kids. I did it for a very dear friend in time of a desperate need in their life, and they paid the loan. I mean, I did not have to stand up and pay the loan, but I spent a lot of time in prayer for that person. I not only prayed that the Lord would resolve the situation they were in, I prayed that the Lord would keep them financially sound, so that they could repay the loan. Because when I took it on, I knew that if they couldn't, I would. That's what this proverb is saying. It's not wrong to do it. God doesn't forbid it. But if you're going to do it, think about it. Pray about it. Make sure you know the person that you're doing it for. Make sure that, you know, they have the integrity to do what they say, and make sure you understand that their circumstances could change too. I mean, they could run in to a sickness. They could lose their job. They could have their income cut. All of that could happen just as easily to them as it could to us. and they may not have the ability to pay that loan back. Now, we're tempted to do it for those people that we care about the most. I mean, we're tempted to do it for our children, and we think our children, you know, have that they're not going to mess with mom and dad, and they're going to pay their loan back. But I could point you to an example after example where good kids, didn't pay a loan back, and dad and mom had to step in. And so again, I'm not advising you never to do it. I'm just and it's not me; it's God through His Word. What He's saying is, do it very cautiously, do it very carefully. It's something that you ought to pray about. It's not something that you ought to do rationally. It's not something you ought to do at the spur of the moment. You ought to pray about it. You ought to think about it. Even to those that you love the most, even to those that you trust the most, you still need to seek God's wisdom. All right, let's finish up verses 3 through 5. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So, verses 1 and 2 talk about getting into a situation where we've snared or trapped ourselves. In these verses, Solomon's saying, if you've done that, you need to get out of it. If you did it hastily, if you made disagreement without praying about it, without thinking about it, then you need to get out of it. And here's how to get out of it. He says, do this now. It's urgent that you take care of it. You need to take action as soon as possible. Don't delay. You need to deliver yourself. It continues the imagery in verse 2 of being trapped or being taken in a snare. You need to rescue yourself from that trap. You need to rescue yourself or deliver yourself from that snare. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend. In other words, when you have placed yourself in the hand of another by giving them power over you, by agreeing to repay their loan if they don't. And again, that word friend is the same one as used in verse 1. It could be a close companion, or it could be somebody that you're just acquainted with. He says, deliver thyself. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying is, it means you need to do it yourself. You got into this agreement, into this trap, into this snare yourself, and you need to get out of it yourself. You can't depend on somebody else to rescue you from it. You need to get out of it yourself. He says, go humble thyself. Humble means to trample down or to prostrate. It means to go and beg to get out of this agreement. To go and humble yourself, go to the one that you are the surety for and say, hey, I made a mistake. I cannot continue to be surety for you. I cannot continue to have the obligation of this loan, and I need you to let me out of it. I need to break the agreement. And that word go humble thyself, so the word go and humble, when you put them together, means you keep going back, you keep going back, you keep going back until you have gotten out of the agreement. You swallow your pride, you beg some more. It's almost like the lady that went to the unjust judge to decide in her favor in this thing that was going on in her life. And she kept going back and going back and going back. And the judge says, I'm not going to get her out of it because it's right. I'm going to get her out of it because she keeps bugging me. And that's the same principle that the writer of Proverbs is saying here. Just keep going back, going back, going back, going back. They may not let you out of it because it's the right thing to do, but they may let you out of it because they're just tired of you bugging them. And they want to get you off their back. He says, make sure thy friend. And again, that word make sure means to assault or storm against. And so what Solomon is saying, you go to the person you've obligated yourself to, in other words, the person that you've co-signed for, and you don't give them any rest, and you say, well, I can't humiliate myself like that. I just can't do that. And what Solomon will say, it's better to be humiliated than to have to pay a loan that you can't afford to pay back. It's better to get out of it before it goes bad than to try to deal with it after it goes bad. Now, again, make sure thy friend, there's some differences as to who the word friend refers to. Does it refer to the one that you co-signed for, or does it refer to the one, to the borrower? And it probably includes both. I mean, if the loan is still good, if the loan is still being paid back and it hasn't been defaulted on, you need to go to the one that you co-signed for and tell them, I need to get out of this. We need to figure out a way that I can get out of me being having the obligation to pay your loan if you don't. If the loan's already gone bad, then you need to go to the lender and say, no, okay, now I'm responsible for this. We need to figure out how I can pay this back as quickly as possible. As quickly as possible. It says in verse 4, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Again, he's stressing, you need to do this quickly. What he's saying is, don't do tomorrow what you can do today. Don't put it off. Don't sleep on it. Figure out how to get out of it right now. He says, like a roe or a gazelle escaping from the hand of a hunter, or a bird from the hand of a fowler. He says, deliver thyself. Like, figure out how to get out of it. It's like like a bird that's trapped in a trap, or like a deer or a gazelle that's trapped in a snare. I mean, they are focused. They do whatever they can do to get out of that snare, to get out of that trap. That's what Solomon is saying. If you've entered into one of these agreements, that's what you need to do. With the same sense of urgency, with the same focus as a wild animal trying to get out of a trap, you need to try to get out of this agreement. You need to try to get out of this thing that could bring you down, that could bring you ruin, that could destroy your testimony. You need to try to get out of it. That's the principles. Now, again, if you've co-signed a loan and that person is paying that loan back and you feel comfortable and trust in that person, you probably don't need to do anything except for pray for them that the Lord would continue to bless them so that they could continue to pay that loan back. If you've entered into one of these agreements hastily, without seeking God's will, without praying about it, you need to get out of it. And you need to do it with a sense of urgency that Solomon spells out in these verses. It's a wise person that looks out for things that are dangerous in their life and makes every effort to avoid them. It's an unwise person that doesn't exercise caution, that doesn't ignore potential dangers and steps into them and becomes a victim of circumstances. I've heard many people say, as they've gotten into trouble about various things, I'm a victim of circumstances. I can't control everything that happens in my life. And that's true. But sometimes victims of circumstances are people that did not pay attention to what was going on around them. Sometimes victims of circumstances are people that did not exercise care and did not use the wisdom that God gave them. And yeah, they can think they're victims of circumstances, but it's because they weren't wise. It's because they got into situations and they did things that they should have known better. Now, if you apply that wisdom to what we've been talking about, there's probably no physical danger in being a co-signer. Unless the person has borrowed money from the mob, then you probably ought to worry about it. Okay? But there's probably, if they borrowed it from a bank, there's probably no physical danger that's going to come to you because you've entered into this agreement. But you can lose peace of mind. You can lose contentment. You can lose your financial stability. You can lose your reputation. Again, not because of anything that you've done, but because of this decision that you've made to co-sign this loan. And again, the study's not to, you know, the study's not trying to discourage us from helping us other people. There are times after we've prayed about it, after we've sought God's will, that we ought to help other people. And if that help takes the form of loaning them money or co-signing them money, and God leads us to do it, then we ought to do it. We ought to depend. We depend on Him. He's given us everything we have, and if He leads us to share that with other people, that we ought to do it. But I'll speak from my own experience. When you loan people money, it affects your relationship with them. You may not think it will, but it affects your relationship with them. And if they don't pay you back, or if you co-sign for them and they go bad on a loan, it's really going to affect your relationship with them. Don't think that it won't. Don't think you'll get over it. You won't. I know we can say, well, we'll forgive them and we'll forget it, but we won't. We're human beings. These proverbs are not saying that we should be unkind. It's not saying that we shouldn't be generous. It's just warning us that when we're led to be kind, when we're led to be generous, we ought to be cautious as well. Cautious as well. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this wisdom that comes from your word, and I would pray that we would take it as words from you. Not from this teacher, but from wisdom from you. Sometimes, Father, we think we're smarter than you, and we think we know better than you, and we do things that you warn us against in your word. And in most cases, we pay a price for doing that. And so I pray not only in this instance, but in every instance where you try to teach us, where you try to impart wisdom to us, that we'd just not be hearers, but we'd be doers of the word. We take it to heart. We'd make it part of our life. We'd be obedient to it. And so I pray that you would use your word as you intended to use it this morning. That however it applies to our lives, that you would use it. I pray you'll be with us in the service that follows. Help us everything we say and do to uplift our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.